lesson that I've prepared for us. I think the one thing that some of you who know me well know is that I've been on both sides of that tree. I've been on the side of the tree with parents who couldn't wait for me to come home to the Lord. And I've been on the other side of the tree as a father wanting my daughter to come back to the Lord. So I know a little bit about both sides of that tree. Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day to all of you. If you have a Bible, join me in opening yours to Ephesians chapter 6. The sixth chapter in the book of Ephesians. I have chosen for our Mother's Day lesson a passage for children. I want our lesson this morning to have more to do with what we do for mom than what mom does for us. What we do for mom is what will make Mother's Day a happy one. Now, some of you are familiar with these verses. They're very familiar. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Some of us may not know, but in the first century church, the children were always sitting in the pews on Sunday. Paul, notice, wrote directly to children. Notice how he began, children, obey your parents. He did not write in Ephesians 6 and 1 and say, now, mom and dad, make sure when you get home to tell your child what I wrote. He just flatly wrote to them. That tells me they were present in the meetings of God's people, and Paul wanted them to know they need to obey and honor mom. You know, when Paul, led of the Spirit, writes to a specific church, it's not doctrinal exclusively. It's practical as well. In other words, when he writes these epistles, led of the Spirit, they're very precise and specific to that church because something is going on in that church. I really believe there were children who weren't honoring and obeying their parents in that church. It's kind of like when the Philippian letter is written and unity is the underlying theme of the letter, and then he gets to the fourth chapter and he says, and I want Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony. He singled people out by name. They weren't living in harmony. That was very precise. That was very specific. I could just imagine some of the children thinking, my goodness, what did they tell Paul about me? What does he know? What is he writing this for? Who is a child? You know, there's many things that I hope we learned this morning. Here's one thing I want all of us to walk away with. Are you ready? What if I told you you're never too old to be a child? You're never too old to be a child. As I look out over this room, not everyone is a mom. I think some of you know, after my 11-plus years here, this is the sermon in the year I look to speaking on the least. And the reason is because I understand the sensitive nature that centers around this day. Some women can't be moms. They yearn and they long to be mothers, and whether it's because they've never been married, whether it's because of health concerns, whatever the case may be, they can't be moms. Some moms have buried their children. This ain't a real good day for them. some moms are still waiting for their children to come home. So this is not always a happy day for mothers. Not everyone in the room is a mom. But here's one thing I'm willing to go out on a limb, and I'm not a gambling man, but if I was, I'd bet every dollar I own that everyone in this room is a child. You think I'd win that wager? Yeah, the only way you're here is because everyone here has a mom. And so we're going to focus a lot less on what moms do for us and a lot more on what we do for her. I don't know about your children, but one thing I have noticed about mine is once they reach their teenage years, they can't wait to get older. They can't wait to get older. You know, children often ask, how old before I don't have to obey mom? They can't wait until they reach that imaginary threshold where they come out from underneath these verses. How old before I could call my own shots, determine my own curfew, do what I want to do when I want to do it? How long do I have to wait before these verses don't apply to me? May I suggest that's the wrong question for children to ask? Can I give you the right question for children to ask in light of these verses? Here are the two right questions every child needs to ask. Are you ready? Oh. And here we go. I just want to go to the remaining portion of Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Well, here's the right question. How long do you want to live? And I got another question. How well do you want life to go? See, we need to back children up before they think they're too old. We need to let them know you're never too old to be a child if you want to live long and if you want life to go well. I should point out that marriage does change things ever so slightly. Now, things change for a woman when she leaves her mother's home. Now, Lori didn't want me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Instead of obeying mom, she now has to obey Michael. That was one of my jokes that didn't get much of a laugh. But I would argue, listen, I know this is going to be controversial, I would argue that you're never too old to obey and honor your mom. Technology. I'm glad I'm more old-fashioned than you think I am, but tell me when we're up and running. Yeah. Listen to what Proverbs 23 and 22, we're going to move on without the technology. Go ahead, Matt, see if you can get to the next verse. There we go. Do not despise your mother when she is old. How many know that when mom gets old, her children are a little bit older themselves? That makes sense, right? If mom is old, there's a good likelihood that her children are also getting older. You know what despise means? Despise means to disrespect. Honor means to respect her. Let me share something with you about myself. I really think that I honor and obey my parents more at the age of 56 than I did when I was 16. And that's because you're never too old for Ephesians 6. Michael, I need you to go to the cleaners for me. Michael, I need you to pick up my meds for me. Michael, I want a cheeseburger. Mom, I'm 56 years old. I don't have to listen to you anymore. That's not honor. You're never too old to be a child. You're never too old to obey. I actually take more pleasure in obeying my parents today than I did when I was a kid. As a matter of fact, when I was a kid, I took no pleasure in obeying them. You know why? I'm getting a little wiser. You're never too old to be a child. What is honor? What does it mean to honor? But when you think of the word honor, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about the word preferential. Preferential. Now, why that word? Well, here's why. Romans 12 and 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. You see, when we honor someone, we distinguish them above someone else. We prefer them. The Bible is not opposed to preferential treatment, you know. The Bible is not opposed to loving brothers and sisters in Christ above everyone else. So much so that Galatians 6 and 10 says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially. Now, we're to do good to all people, but especially the people of God. And let me tell you why we're to do especially good to the people of God. Are you ready? They're special. They're special to God. They're blood-bought people, folks. And we're to have preferential treatment. Charity begins at home. The household of faith. Honor is preferential. So you know what children ought to learn about this? Mom comes before everyone else. You know what I've learned as my children have gotten older? Everyone else comes before mom. Friends, hobbies, things they like to do. Honor is preferential. But listen, honor is also positional. And when people are honored in the Bible, they are honored largely because of the position they hold. For example, 1 Peter 2 and 17, honor the king. Why honor the king? He's the king. He's the king. It's about his position. Look, I may not like or agree with the positions a president in either political party takes socially, economically, or religiously, but I honor my president irrespective of party because he's my president. Honor is positional. Children need to obey mom because of her high position. She's above, so much so that in 1 Kings 2, 19 and 20, we read this. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her, bowed before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for her, the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, I am making one small request of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask my mother, for I will not refuse you. Do you know what I call that? I call that the royal treatment. The royal treatment. Treating mom like a queen. Whatever mom wants, mom gets. Solomon is what? A king. The king is bowing to his mother. The king is bowing to his mother, even kings. You know what this ought to tell children? I don't care how high up the ladder you get in life, you're still below mom. You're still below mom. That's honor. That's her position. And because of her position, we want to honor her practically with our purses. The Jewish people struggled with this. Mark 7:11-13, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Let me explain to what was going on here. Korban is a Hebrew word that really describes a gift to God. A monetary gift to God. And here's what the Jewish kids were saying. Hey, Mom, you know that money I was going to give you? I gave it to God. I gave it to God. And listen, because I gave it to God, it's as if I gave it to you. How many know a coin has two sides? How many know with God, one coin can't be given to two people? You can't say that I'm giving this to God and it's synonymous with giving it to you, Mom. Don't work that way. Jesus was furious with them for this. He chastised them for that. He condemned that. In 1 Timothy 5:4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. William MacDonald, every time he would teach on this passage at school, you know what he would always tell us? A mother's social security is her kids. We don't think this way anymore. One thing I've been telling Lori that I've been noticing that has been going up and being built a lot of are nursing homes. I mean, more and more and more and more nursing homes are going up. There must be a lot of money in these nursing homes. When I grew up, grandparents lived with you. Sometimes great-grandparents lived with you. You took care of Mom. You took care of Dad. Charity began at home. So we honor her preferentially and positionally and practically. Now what happens to a child that lives what they just learned? Well, back to where we opened up. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on earth. How many know the name Dr. Benjamin Carson? Do we know that name? He ran for president in the last election, and if I'm not mistaken, he's part of President Trump's cabinet, and he tells a moving story about his mother that I'd like to share with you. Mrs. Carson insisted that Ben and his brother Curtis write a book report every couple of weeks. This wasn't for school. This was for Mom. Ben and Curtis obeyed. About the time that he was a junior in junior high, Ben finally realized something very shocking. His mom couldn't read even one word. For years, Ben had read books and written reports, assuming that his mom was checking every word. But she didn't have a clue what he was writing. I don't know about this. I don't know if you know this, but Ben is blessed. Ben is blessed. Life has gone really well for him. Head surgeon at Johns Hopkins. And when Siamese twins in London, England, needed to have a surgery performed, you know where they came, right? They came to Ben. They flew their two children, and Ben did that surgery. When Ben discovered that his mom couldn't read a word, do you know what he kept doing? He kept reading and writing reports. He kept reading. And, you know, most children, if they don't think what Mom and Dad wants them to do makes any sense, you know what most children do? They disobey Mom. You're crazy. That's nuts. None of my friends are doing that. Yeah, none of your friends are the head surgeon at Johns Hopkins either. Or in President Trump's cabinet. I would submit long life and the good life does not depend on sense but submission this morning. In other words, Here's how a child ought to view what mom and dad are telling them to do, irrespective of whether it makes sense. Now look, if mom and dad are asking you to violate the word of God, you don't violate the word of God. But listen, if mom says, write me a report and get it on my desk, and she can't read one word, that's not a sin, folks. You know who benefited from those reports, don't you? Ben benefited from those reports. So even if mom can't read a word, some moms that can't read a word, they got more going on upstairs than you might realize. What children need to know about the verse, this is a promise, folks. By the way, it's the only commandment with a promise like this. Here's what Paul is telling children. He's saying, look, children, you do your part. You let God do his part. Don't get too involved in between. Don't ask too many questions. You just do your part. Obey and honor mom. Now, in keeping with Matt's song, how many know not all children live what we've learned? Not all children honor and obey. And because this is true, you know, we say the Bible says that children are a what from the Lord? How many know that children are sometimes a grief? Not from the Lord, but not all children are a gift. Proverbs 10 and 1, a foolish son is a grief to his mother. You know what makes him foolish, right? You know what makes every child foolish? They really think they know more than mom. It's taken me a long time to realize I don't know more than my parents. Even my mom, who's not a Christian, there's something to be said for those gray hairs. Don't think that unsaved people don't have some wisdom. They have some wisdom, trust me. Now look, if you have wisdom according to the word, you have the ultimate wisdom. But there's wisdom that comes just from living life. What makes the son grief instead of a gift? A mother was putting her son to bed on the eve of his fifth birthday. She was trying to communicate that birthday idea to him. Kevin, she said, this is the last night of your fourth night. Do you understand that? Kevin was ready to communicate with his hands. For a full year, he had shown people four fingers for his 4 years, and now he was ready to add a thumb. Seeing his four fingers, his mother nodded and said, when you go to sleep tonight, you'll still be 4 years old. But do you know how old you'll be in the morning when you wake up? Kevin nodded enthusiastically, adding his thumb to his four little fingers and said, Mom, tomorrow I'm going to be a handful. They start young, you know. Did you notice the title of our lesson this morning? A Mother's Prayer. A Mother's Prayer. You know what handfuls need? Hands that pray. And this morning we wind down our thoughts with two moms with their hands full. The song, Matt, that you sang really resonates with this first mom. Her name is Monica. She lived about 1,600 years ago, and her son was a handful. She was raised by Christian parents in North Africa. When she was old enough, her parents arranged a marriage to a pagan man with a very hot temper. Monica and her husband had three children who survived. Some died. Two of them followed Christ. But one son left the faith of his childhood, and by his own admission, he chose the path of worldly pleasure. For many years, he lived with a mistress, and together they gave birth to a son out of wedlock. He broke his mother's heart by joining a religious cult. This child was grief to his mother. Monica prayed for 17 years that her son would return to Christ and to the church. And so she fasted and prayed and asked God to save her son. One day she went to see the bishop and with tears asked why her son was still living in sin. The bishop replied with words that have become famous across the centuries. He said, and I quote, "It is not possible that the son of so many tears should perish. Your son will be saved." That bishop proved to be right. And what made his words famous was the son who was saved. The son who was saved is known as Saint Augustine to Catholics and Augustine to Protestants. He is universally regarded as one of the greatest thinkers in Christian history, so much so that Catholics and Protestants fight over him. You know what the Catholics say, right? He's ours. You know what the Protestants say? He's ours. He's the only person other than Jesus Christ that they fight over. Saint Augustine. She prayed for 17 years. That's a long time to have your hands full. But she's a reminder to us that if your hands are praying, people come home. Children come home. Which leads us to the second mom. Her name is Hannah. Hannah, like Monica, lived in a dysfunctional home. She was one of two wives of Elkanah. You know what we know about the second wife? She loved to get under Hannah's skin. She loved to tease her and annoy her and aggravate her. See, this was a dysfunctional home. You know what a dysfunctional home is, right? At least one person in the home is not functioning right. This was a classic case of polygamy. Polygamy is sin. Deuteronomy 17 and 17 says he shall not multiply wives for himself. One times two is what? Two. One times one is what? Yeah, you can't have more than one wife. Elkanah did, and Hannah paid dearly for it. You know, the story of Hannah is a reminder to us that mercy is not without misery. And here's what we know about Hannah. She did something that Monica did. Here's what she did. 1 Samuel 2:1, then Hannah prayed. Then Hannah prayed. Hannah and Monica both had their hands full and both folded their hands. It is what these mothers prayed for that I am most concerned with, and what they prayed for is inextricably linked to the subject of obedience. The very thing every Christian mom wants for their children. Obedience. Here's what she prayed for. 1 Samuel 1:10-11, she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. What does this mean, a razor shall never come on his head? Number 6 and 5, all the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of hair on his head grow long. Remember what Monica prayed for? That her son would return to the Lord. He was living in sin. That's really what Hannah is praying for. She's praying for holiness. You know, when a child is living in disobedience, that's unholiness. She's praying for holiness. Do you know what most mothers pray for? Happiness. I'm into happiness. But it could never replace holiness. And that's really what a mother's prayer ought to be. That they want their children holy. Wholly devoted to the Lord. And we began with children. Let's end with them. If children want to make mom happy, they honor her. Do you know what the greatest gift a child can give their mom? Honor, right? honor and obedience. Here's what mom wants. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, that's what mom wants. To give glory to God. Obedience. You know, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he writes about the gospel and he talks about those who did not obey it. And that they will experience eternal separation from God. And so obedience begins with obedience to the gospel. And the gospel is a call to repent. To believe the gospel and follow Jesus. To change your mind about what you believe and how you behave. If it's sin, it's sin. Turn from it. If you're not believing properly about the gospel, if you're like I was, you know what I used to believe? I used to believe that I can get to heaven by being good. That's how I was raised. That's what I was taught. And then somebody introduced to me, you know what the word Hannah means? Grace. And somebody introduced me to grace. And all of a sudden, I was introduced to, I don't get to heaven by goodness, I get to heaven by grace. Receive the grace of God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who God sent to this world to die for your sins. Believe in Him, trust in Him, put your faith in Him. Remove all faith in anything good you can do and place it all on Jesus who died on the cross for your sins. That's what will make mom happy. And then follow Jesus. Jesus said, repent, believe the gospel, follow me. Follow Jesus. That's what it means to honor God. You know when the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, listen to Him. That's how you honor the Father, listen to the Son. And do you know what the first words in His earthly ministry were? Repent. Believe the gospel. Follow me. That's what moms want. Children who listen to Jesus. You know, you're never too old to be a child. You're never too old to be holy. You're never too old to hear the gospel and believe the gospel and follow Jesus Christ. You're never too old. And listen, even if your mom has long since passed, you could still honor her with the life you're living today. You could still draw back from those lessons, those things that she taught you and said to you. And even though she may not be here, you could still live your life in such a way that would please her. Knowing that she would be pleased. My father tells me this all the time. One of the things that causes me the greatest amount of tears is that my grandparents, his parents, never saw the new me. They died knowing the old me. They died knowing the thief, the drug addict. They never knew this person. This new creature in Christ. And many times when I find myself in getting emotional and I'll say to my dad, I'll say, you know, Dad, one thing that breaks my heart is that Grandma and Grandpa never knew me. And he reminds me that one day they're going to see you and they're going to know what happened to you. And they're going to know when you get to heaven and you're rewarded for whatever good you may have done for God. My grandson became a pastor? Really? He became a pastor? You know, there's a pastor's crown. It's mentioned in 1 Peter 5. I'm going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. I hope I'm going to get that crown. I would love to get that crown. Maybe I won't get that. I sound like Donald Trump. No. Maybe I won't get that crown. But if I do get that crown, I know my grandparents are going to be there if I get it. My son, my grandson became an elder? What happened? Jesus happened. So you're never too old to be a child. I hope you walk away with that. Well, I'm going to ask Matt if he would come and lead us in that song, and when he's done singing, that'll conclude our service. And Matt, if you would then conclude our service in prayer after you sing.
What I didn't tell you about that lovely lady was that she would pray when I was little. The Lord would take me if I wouldn't grow up to serve him. So my boys look at me and they know that story. My wife looks at me and they say, "You don't have a prayer, did you?" I said, "No, I didn't have a prayer. God was going to use me." I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming